Every element of that picture represents R20,000 towards the building project, which we trust God for R1 million. That's what it's going to cost us to build a 10 by 20-meter split classroom at the back of here. As you can see, there are several things colored in already. We just want to give God thanks and praise that He's already started to supply our needs as far as that's concerned. It's my privilege this morning to continue with you. We're almost drawing to a close our series on the armor of God. I trust that you have learned from it. Can we just start the clock at the back there in front? So I'll just make sure that Bernie Mensah on his slop preekie. So yeah, we're going to continue with our theme, the armor of God, this morning in our foundation passage of Scripture, as you know, from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18. Last week, we spoke about being ready with the shoes of the gospel of peace, and we spoke about the tactics that the devil uses and also the shield of faith and how to use it, and that the fact that the devil has a specific strategy and assignment, it's not just random attacks, but that he really wants to attack us. And one of the big areas of attack of the devil in our lives is our image. The majority of cases of counseling when it comes to people that have issues is the self-image, because the devil knows that we created an image of God and he hates that and he wants to break that down in various ways. We're going to pick up this week and speak about the helmet of salvation. From verse 17, it says, "Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we can get together as your family. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would all know and experience that this morning is about you, Lord. It's not about any individual. It's not about a pastor bringing a sermon. We want to connect with the living God. We want you to move in our midst, Holy Spirit. Bring revival in our hearts. Teach us, change us, challenge us, Lord God, and grow us into the men and women of God that you've destined us to be. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Folks, the helmet is significant. We've spoken about it before, that in motorcycling or motorsport or any kind of sport that involves the potential to crash and hurt yourself, a helmet is necessary. It's interesting to note that there was a time when it wasn't even law to wear a motorcycle helmet. How many of you remember those days? I remember those days. I wasn't motorcycling at that time, but my father was. And wasn't even law to wear a motorcycle helmet. These days we know better. And even if it wasn't law, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be riding along at 120 plus VAT and have an insect flying at 5 k's an hour into my eye in the opposite direction. Because then it goes into my eye at 125 kilometers an hour and it is not pleasant. Verbeel jou een van die groot torre vlieg in jou oog in. Hoe gaan jy dan lyk? You're going to have a lesser outlook on life. So it's by choice that we choose to wear helmets, because it's for our own safety. Why does the Bible describe this as armor? Remember we said it's not your Sunday best. It's armor because we're engaged in warfare, and a helmet too. But apart from the fact, we always look at the helmet as, okay, protecting our thoughts from the onslaught of the devil, protecting what we hear, protecting what we see, and placing an angel in front of our mouths, guarding over what we speak, that we speak words of encouragement and words of life and edification to lift each other up and to build each other up. And that is important. Our thought life needs to be protected, because the mind is the battlefield of the devil. This exact same strategy that the enemy used thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden, he uses today. If he had come outright to Adam and Eve, I didn't say Adam and Steve, eh? Just don't go out there and be confused. I didn't say Adam and Steve. Adam and Eve, the strategy that he used with Adam and Eve, he uses today. If he had come outright and said, "God did not say," do you think they would have believed him? Mm-mm. But what did he do? He took an arrow of doubt and he shot it into their hearts, and he planted a seed of doubt in their minds and said, "Did God really say that you shall know?" What did Satan do? He used the word of God against God's creation. Fast forward a couple of thousand years. Jesus, before he starts his public ministry, is led out, some translations say driven by the Holy Spirit, into the desert to face his temptation, preparation for ministry. What does Satan use against Jesus? The word of God. I mean, how stupid can you be? That's a special kind of stupid. You use the word of God against the word of God. You use the written word of God against the spoken word of God. You use the word of God against the word of God made flesh. And he says, the word of God says, and he twists it. You see, that's one thing. This shows the difference between having a knowledge of the word of God versus a revelation and living out the word of God. And he sows a seed of doubt into Adam and Eve's mind. Did God really say that you mustn't eat of that tree? The reason God done it is because he doesn't want you to become like him. He knows that you will be all-knowing and have all understanding if you have that. So it's important that the battlefield of our mind is protected. So if we say it's a helmet of salvation, you speak that you have a mindset of salvation, not only to protect your mind, but to protect what you hear and to protect what you see. We need to be careful about what we let into our eyes and our ears. Think of them as gates through which the devil can enter and guard them as such. Right now, where you sit, think of your most valuable possession. And don't get all spiritual on me and say, this is my book, Trolliki, he longs me. It's my skatabolliki. A physical possession, an item, an inanimate item, something that's not alive. Think of your most valuable possession. How is it protected right now? For some of us, it's motorbikes. For some of us, it's a couple of carrots on the ring finger. Or whatever, it's an investment, it's a Kruger Rands, or it's an insurance policy, or it's a beach house, or something like that. Think of your most valuable possession. How is it protected? What about your thought life? What about your thought life? And think about your eyes and ears being gates through which the devil can come through and guard them as such. So when it comes to what we see, what we listen to, and what we focus on, what we meditate on, what should we focus on as Christians, as believers? Is there a set of rules and regulations that say you can't do this, you can't watch that? Well, truth be told, if we have to apply modern day censorship standards to the Bible, no child will be allowed to read the Bible. There's some pretty hair-raising stuff in the scriptures, folks. Can you agree with me? People being chopped up into pieces, distributed amongst people, stuff they do with animals, it's absolutely... Hollywood has got nothing what's in the Bible. Can't be shocked with that. Can't come up with a first. So as Christians, what can we focus on? What should we be focusing on? Well, actually, it's quite simple. Many years ago, I learned this. Oftentimes in life, we're faced with a situation where you say, well, it's either right or wrong, black or white. There's no gray area. Well, sometimes it's not that. When it comes to spiritual matters with God, sometimes the question isn't, is it right or is it wrong? That's not the question. The question we should be asking ourselves is this: that which I'm doing, is it bringing life or death to me or others? Because sometimes it's not just a case about right or wrong. For example, to say, in every circumstance, is it always wrong to kill somebody? What about when it's protecting loved ones, when it's protecting the innocent? Can you see the difference there? Strictly speaking, you're killing a human being. Strictly speaking, is it always wrong to tell a lie? Some of you are very quiet now. You say, yes. Well, what about when Rahab lied and told the people that came to arrest the disciples that they went in another direction, or the spies? And they tell what I've marked several places in my Bible where it's a white lie. They actually lied. But for kingdom purposes, it's acceptable. So the question is not, is it right or is it wrong? That which I'm doing and that which I'm involved in, does it bring life or death to myself or others? That's the question. But the Bible does give clear guidelines as to what we should be meditating on. So, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, so who's it speaking to? Dear brothers and sisters. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true. Let's just stop there. If we continuously hear a lie, it becomes your truth. It becomes your reality. You continuously hear a lie long enough. It becomes your reality. I've seen video clips how quickly people can get can fall into this trap. And it's funny, but if you look at the principle, it's actually amazing to think of. I've seen video clips where people are casually walking the street and somebody comes running towards them in the opposite direction as if they've been chased by something or someone and they're screaming in fear. Guess what the people around them start doing? They start running with them. They don't know why. They haven't seen anything, but they start running away in the... Also, something's happening. I also got to run away. They haven't seen anything. They haven't heard anything. Somebody has done something that has caused them to doubt their safety and well-being, and it gets them to run away. And so easily can we believe a lie. And folks, sadly, there are many, many people that in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christianity, are spewing out lies and teaching false doctrines, what the scripture calls doctrines of demons, stuff that's not scripturally correct. They're fulfilling prophecies where the scripture says that in the last days, people are going to heap up for themselves teachers that will tell them things that tickle their ears instead of the truth. Now, I'll be the first one to admit that I'm not the greatest preacher that God has placed on the earth. You can go onto the internet and see the most anointed, gifted speakers on the planet. But it would be easy even for me to fill a massive stadium with whoever, with tens of thousands of people, by just simply telling people what they want to hear all the time and never, ever, ever addressing the issue of sin. There are many, many famous people today, written books, huge TV stations, massive ministries. You'll never, ever hear them address the issue of sin. You'll never, ever hear them from a pulpit tell people, you must turn and repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And I'm very sorry, but unless your message includes the stuff that Jesus spoke about, I'm not sure if that person is ministering under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because the first thing that Jesus preached when he preached is his repent. Repent. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. So these are things, and the scripture teaches us to test the spirits. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Test what you hear. Test. Don't just say, well, Mozzie spoke about it. It must be true. No. And people say you must have blind faith. I want to tell you that's not unscriptural. Don't have blind faith. Ask questions. Somebody that's like that is Renee. I love the questions he asks. The analytical mind, always trying to find out the reasons behind something. Why is it like that? Don't just take it for granted. Oftentimes, somebody has sent me something that seems like so spiritually correct. I check it out. I preach it from the pulpit. Renee sends me something. He says, check, it's been proved. It's not like this. You need that. You must be analytical in your approach. Why? Because there's overwhelming evidence to prove that what the scripture says is correct. So many evidence outside what's recorded in scripture said you can make a decision with the intelligence that God has given you to see that this which you've spoken here is the truth. It's not just what we believe. It is true. It is real. So don't just have blind faith. Find it out for yourself. I love the word of God that says that God promises that if you seek for me, if you search for me with your whole heart, you will find me. So when people are searching for the truth, people say, they also say, no, don't study other religions. I encourage you, study other religions. Go and see the emptiness of those so-called promises and see what the gospel offers compared to any other religion out there and see the conclusion that you come up with. Because there are many, many, many things about Christianity that's unique. And one of them that is so significant is that our God's tomb is empty. That he's the one that's conquered sin, death, and the grave. But that what also makes it unique is that our salvation is dependent on what our God has already done for us, not on anything that we can do. There isn't another form of belief in the world that is like that. Our God has done it for us. It's important to have this helmet of salvation that protects us. Fix your thoughts on what is true. How do you find out what is truth? Remember we spoke about the belt of truth. And we said that the belt of truth is what it is. Somebody, come. The belt of truth is not just facts. It is a person. And his name is Jesus. So fix your thoughts on what is true. It's been said that there's nothing that God can, nothing that God can't do. There are things that God can't do. God can't lie. The Bible says he can't lie. It's impossible for him to lie, and he cannot deny himself. So fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So that's what we need to do. That helmet of salvation protects us, what we hear and what we listen to. Those are the things. These are the guidelines for what a Christian should be focusing on. Another thing about the aspect of the helmet is, think about the helmet as the way we think about everything. A helmet is the way we think about everything, a mindset, a pattern of thought. Let our mindset or our approach towards everything in life be as people who are saved. Think of yourself as somebody that is saved. Okay, so you're a loving parent, and little Johnny of Sarki, hulle is so dierbaar, hulle is so soet, jy sal hulle opeet sonder stroop. They're just so adorable. And you're standing in a busy, busy, busy road, and Sunny or Sarki or Johnny bolts away from the safety of the pavement into the oncoming traffic. What are you going to do? There's a mother that's just spoke up now. You're going to run after that child and save that child. And then you're going to bring the child back to the pavement and give them a hiding that the child wishes that they get saved. This is what you can do, ne? Right. Why would you do that? Because to you it's worth it. You don't think of yourself, you go out and you save that child. You want to protect that child. How many of you have had an incident where, okay, before cell phones were waterproof, maybe even since they're waterproof, it ends up in a mass of water and it starts sinking. What do? You try and grab it. Why? Because it has some value. There's some intrinsic value to it. It's like that. So, folks, the helmet of salvation must be a way that you think of yourself as somebody that is saved. Your mindset must be somebody that is saved. Now, what is somebody that is saved? I found this so fascinating. Think of the helmet as something that determines the way you think about everything. Remembering who you are and where you are. You are saved. For God, it was worth his while to get you born again. For God, it was worthwhile to save you from the devil stealing your life, getting you to a place in your life where you say, Jesus, I believe you're God's son. I believe that you've died and that you've risen from the grave. And I place my life in your hands, Lord. From today, guide me and lead me, and I want to live for you for the rest of my life. And if you pray that in sincerity, the scripture teaches that your spirit becomes born again. The Holy Spirit changes your spirit, plants the incorruptible seed of the Word of God in you, and you start your new life. For God, you are worth saving. My brother, my sister, have that mindset. You're saved. So if we're saved, remember who you are and where you are. So where are you this morning? So, well, I'm sitting here at Real Life Ministries listening to the soak, water, 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 for a half an hour. You're not just here. Where are you? Where did you start your day this morning? Let's see what the Bible says about that. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. For he, it's Jesus, raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Because we are united with Christ Jesus. So where are you? You're seated with Jesus in heavenly realms. I want to paint this picture in a little bit more. How many of you are grandfathers here this morning? Okay. So before you conceived your child, and before your child conceived their child, which is your grandchild, at a biological level and at a DNA level, where were your grandchildren? That's right. Inside you, in your loins, in your DNA. Some of you are smiling. Okay. I'm not going to draw pictures now, but that's a biological fact. Your grandchildren were in your loins. Your DNA was there. Okay. So we are children of Father Abraham by faith. So spiritually speaking, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he was crucified, when he was punished for his sins, when he died, when he rose again, where were we spiritually? It's not a trick question. With Jesus. With Jesus. So when the scripture says you died with Christ, it's not only when you're born again and you say, well, Lord, I give my life to you, I lay down my life. No, spiritually, you have always existed in the mind of God. You've always existed in the mind of God, because there's never a time when he didn't exist. And one day, God had this beautiful idea called Eugene Shirley. And whatever your name is. He had that beautiful idea. You're in the mind of God. So when Christ died, guess what? Jesus knew he's dying for each and every single person in this building this morning, folks. That is brilliant. So when Christ conquered sin, death, and the grave, and Revelation says that he took the keys away from the devil. That means the authority away. He took it away. He took it away. And then he walked on earth, and before he ascended into heaven again, what did he say? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I now give it to you. And as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Continue what I've started here on this planet. And that is why we are here today. People have continued to do what Jesus commissioned us to do. That's why you're here. When you leave this place, who can tell me what the sign says on that little whatever it is? We don't know if it's a fountain, a baptismal font, a plant. We don't know what it is yet. It's a work of grace in progress. But what does the sign say there? That's it. Be the change you want to see. So there's salvation's waiting on the other side of your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, think about that. Think about the encouragement you bring when your words are not just your words, but they're the words of God. They're the words of Jesus. And you speak it in your way, in your unique way, and you just tell somebody about that. So that's who we are. That's where we are. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. So, the helmet of salvation is a mindset, a way we think, a pattern of thinking, and an outlook on everything that we have in life. So, if we are saved, it's a helmet of salvation. Please say with me, salvation. If we are saved, okay? What exactly are we saved from? And what exactly are we saved for? What are we saved from? What are we saved from and what are we saved for? God has saved us for a very, very specific purpose and for specific reasons. What is that? Jeremiah 29 and 11. Lots of us have heard it before. You're going to hear it again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Newsflash, you're saved for whose plans? Not your plans. How many of you didn't plan that? You're saved for God's plans, not your plans. You know, I'm going to make a statement and I want you to answer true or false. God always gets his way. False. The scripture says it's God's will that everybody gets saved and nobody perishes. Guess what? Some people don't choose to follow God and they end up perishing. So God doesn't always get his way. God doesn't always get his will. Imagine that. And what's the only thing that can oppose God's will and make the word of God of no effect? The Bible says it's our own traditions. And our own traditions and our own decisions. Folks, imagine that. What a place to be. Waar die midde van my besluit, die besluit wat ek maak, kan ek die woord van God tot niet verklaar in my lewe. Dat het niks beteken nie. Sure. What an awesome place of responsibility. So, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. He knows the plans. And you know, the good news is that even though I don't know the plans, God knows the plans. You know, some folks are, you know, sometimes I don't even know what to do with simple little decisions like, I don't know. What are we going to have for supper tonight? I don't know. You decide. No, you decide. I don't know. What do you feel like? I don't know. What do you feel like? And it's like a 7-minute discussion about what we're going to have for supper, let alone God's plans. Come on, man. We don't have to know the plans. Okay? Have you noticed what it's like? Okay, maybe you are a much better Christian and more anointed and holier than me in the traffic. But when I'm in the traffic and I'm behind some big truck or something that I can't see past, what do you try to do? There's traffic on the left-hand side. I can't go over, but I'm on the right-hand side, on the right-hand seat in the car, and I'm looking like this. Why? I want to see past. Why? Because you want to see. You want to know what's ahead. And folks, sometimes it's like that with God's plans in our lives. I promise you, God can't show us all these plans for our lives all the time. We're too much to handle. Okay? So that's why we're saved. God has plans. Listen, God has plans for you. God has plans for you. That's good news. He says, they are plans for good and not for disaster. Yeah, but God, why am I in this groot gemors? Well, I don't know. All I know is that God's got a plan to get you even out of that gemors. There are plans for your good and not for your disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And then God has saved us from certain hell. Hell is not something we speak about a lot from the pulpit, but it's true. It's in the same Bible that speaks about heaven. God has saved us from certain hell. Matthew 13, verse 49 to 50. It says, that is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous. Verse 50, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And while we're on the subject of hell, I need to say this. Do you know, folks, that hell is not made for evil people? The scripture clearly says that hell is prepared for the devil. That's what it's prepared for. It's not for people. It was never meant to be for people. People choose to go there. So that's what we save from. So the helmet of salvation, to recap, is to protect our thoughts and our speech and what we see, what we hear, and also to be a way of thinking, the way in which we think. And then I'm going to take just a little bit longer this morning. Is that okay, folks? Please, just a few more minutes. Is that all right? And then we'll finish the series this morning. And next week, we'll continue a exciting new series about something else. I'm very excited about that as well. Okay. Verse 18 then, it says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Who do you need it? How do you pray at all times? Anybody? Well, simple. Prayer is more a case of being with someone than it is a case of doing something. You can be in an attitude and have a mindset of prayer, fellowship with God, without actually saying, Lord, I ask for this, I thank you for this, I declare this, I proclaim that, or whatever, or praying in tongues, if God's given you a spiritual, your spiritual language. You say, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Sadly, because people are people and because we make mistakes, there's this thing that some people have called a name it and claim it theology. You name it and you claim it and it's done in Jesus' name and you walk off and never pray about it again. Well, we don't see that in Jesus' life. We see two accounts at least where Jesus prayed more than once for somebody. Jesus prayed twice for somebody. So it's a principle to persist in prayer and to persist. Why do some people get instantly healed and others not? And some people never experience healing? The man or the woman that has the answer to that has not yet been born. We don't have an answer for that. We know that we have been given the gift of healing. How to receive it sometimes takes a process in our lives. It manifests in different ways in our lives. We don't always know. We don't have the answers as to why some people get healed and others don't. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's still a miracle-working, healing, powerful, supernatural God of the Bible. Okay, so it says, be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Sometimes you'll experience God bring a breakthrough quickly, supernaturally. Other times you've got to persist with thanksgiving, believing that you've received what you ask the Lord for the breakthrough to come. Pray in truth with the language you understand and that others understand, but also pray in your language of understanding as the Holy Spirit leads you, and pray in tongues when you don't know what to pray for. Okay? It is a scriptural principle. Some people believe that it's not of the Lord, that it's something that happened, it's not for us today. Well, I submit to you, I don't know how you're going to pray when you do not know what to pray for, because all of us come to a time in our lives when we do not know what to pray for. And this is part of the Amen. It ends off with this prayer thing. Pray this all into place. Pray the armor of the helmet of salvation over your head, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shoes of preparation of the gospel. Pray these things into existence in your life, because we do not know what to pray for always. I'll give you a minute, and you'll be able to pray for everything that your mind can think of. A minute. You pray for the lost, pray for your family, pray for health, pray for finances, pray for protection, pray for leaders. In Jesus' name, amen. Dachache. And then? Well, Romans 8 and verse 26. And the Holy Spirit, who? The Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And in deeper teachings on this, or not deeper teachings, other places where it's taught in the scripture, Paul teaches, pray both ways. Pray with your understanding, but also pray in the Spirit as well. Okay, now I'm almost bringing this thing to a close now. It's one thing praying when we have the will to pray, and you're keen and you're excited. We pray up a storm and it's Rondai, Shondai, you time, my time. We all eat a bow tie. Hallelujah. Nachache. It's wonderful when you're keen and you're willing to pray like that. But folks, what about when you're so worn out from spiritual battle and you're so beaten down and downtrodden and you're so in a place of such despair and despondency that you don't even want to open your mouth, let alone pray? What do we do in times like that? This was such an encouragement for me as I was preparing this, because I've never seen it like this. It's one thing praying when you're willing and when you're able, but what about when you just can't? You just can't. Well, the good news is that Jesus Christ is already praying for you. All you need to do is just join in. Rely on His strength. Rely on His ability. Rely on His intercession. Rely on His knowing better to pray and what to pray for. Where do we get that from? Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Therefore, He is able. That's Jesus. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. He is able once and forever to save those who come to God through Him. Listen to this. He lives forever. We can just pause there. He lives forever. To do what? To intercede with God on their behalf. So Jesus lives forever to intercede, to pray for you. You say, where's Jesus right now? At the right hand of the throne of God. What's He doing? Interceding for each and every single one of us. Yeah. So my brother, my sister, let this thought rest with you this morning as we part and go our separate ways. In times of desperation and the intensity of the battle where you just not list to pray, your prayers you feel are not being answered, God is not hearing, there's a brass heaven above you and your prayer is not doing anything. You prayed so many times, it's not changing anything. On the contrary, like Kunrod says to me, it's getting worse. Sometimes it's getting worse. What do you do then? Take this encouragement. Jesus is already praying for you. All you need to do is just come alongside Him and just sit. Do nothing. Just be. Let Him pick you up. Let Him lift you up. Let Him encourage you. And this final thought on this whole series that we end this morning, Leon shared with me. He's got a buddy that engages in a sport and a hobby. These guys, they get dressed up in this medieval armor, and it's full on proper armor. And they go out and they bash each other up. Sounds like fun, eh? It's great fun. Nice family entertainment. It's good. You go and you're dressed in armor. the thing about this armor, folks, it does not just come off the shelf. There's no such thing as one size fits all. It's specifically tailor-made for you. How's that applicable to our sermon series on the armor of God? Well, as we embrace our difficulties, believing God is working all things together for our good, we'll be properly protected by God's armor. It's through trials and tribulation that God will custom fit your armor for you. The sword that Leonard needs for tomorrow is a word of God that's for him, in his heart, in his mind. The sword that Stephen needs for tomorrow, that Debbie needs, that whoever needs, whatever your name is, Vishenovia, whatever you need, it's custom made, custom fit for you. The sense of being ready, your shoes, it's for you. The shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, your specific truth for you, so that you can be ready to face whatever the devil has to throw at you, come what may. It's been an exciting journey for me. I've been encouraged to share this word with you, and I trust that God continues to give you this truth when you meditate it. Remember, the book of Ephesians is a book of relationships. If you're struggling with relationships, meditate in the book of Ephesians, and it ends in chapter 6 with the armor. Why? Because relationships are difficult, and it's warfare out there. It's not a walk in the park. I pray that God will continue to bring the depth and the truth of these teachings to your life, that it becomes part of who you are, something that you can practically apply on a daily basis in your life, in Jesus' name. Thank you so much for making the time to listen and for leaning forward and opening your heart and life to what God has to teach you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that even though we are mighty, mighty warriors for the kingdom, anointed and appointed by God, equipped, filled with the Spirit of God, taught your word, saved, redeemed, ready, set apart, sanctified for your things, we are still just sons and daughters in the hands of the living God. Today, Lord God, we place ourselves at the mercy of this living God. And we speak and declare your armor over our lives this morning. I pray, Lord God, that this won't just be some oulike reeks spreke wat ons gehoor het, maar iets wat ons op 'n daaglikse basis sal kan toepas in ons lewens en uitleef, sodat die koninkryk impak kan hê in ons lewens en in die lewens van die met wie ons in aanraking kom. In the name of Jesus Christ, I speak the peace of Jesus Christ over every person, every challenge that we face. I pray that we'll be well equipped and ready to wage warfare and keep standing until he comes. In Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Love and appreciate you all. God bless you. Have an awesome week. Looking forward to seeing you same time, same place next week. I understand that for the adults, there are cupcakes on the way out. One per person, not for your other 16 relatives that aren't here, okay? Just one.